Now then, I would like you to turn to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 16, and there we have this verse. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering for a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now then, it's always good to remind ourselves of the wonder of the grace of God that is revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, but that we may be reminded of the effect of that gospel in the hearts and lives of people who respond to it in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Lives are changed by the power of the gospel. And people find pardon and peace of soul through trusting in the Savior Jesus. And it's good for us to look at what the Bible has to say about becoming a Christian and being converted. And we might just look at ourselves and say, as we think about it, well, do I fit in there? Does this apply to me? Am I indeed saved? Do I know the Savior? Am I a Christian? And we know that Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Again, he said, unless you be converted and become as little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, here is Jesus talking about conversion, about being converted. And when we hear a talk about conversion, almost immediately most people's minds go right to the Damascus Road and that dramatic experience of Saul of Tarsus there on the Damascus Road. And they say, well, that is a conversion. There is a man who did a 180 degree about turn on that moment when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can I be? I haven't had an experience like that. That doesn't happen. I don't know anything that kind of thing ever happened to bright lights from heaven falling on the ground, being blind for 3 days and so on. And we say, well, that's something extraordinary. We don't expect that to happen to everybody. Well, this conversion of Saul was most amazing. It was unexpected. It was startling. It was dramatic. And it certainly was a demonstration of the miraculous working of God's grace and power in somebody's life. And every conversion is indeed a miracle of God's grace. But Paul says something very, very interesting in this verse about it. He said that is what every conversion must be like. He said, I have received mercy. How does it say on this version? I obtain mercy. That in me first, Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. A pattern. In fact, the word there is actually the word that I've used for the title for the sermon. It's a cartoon. In the sense that an artist draws an outline sketch. And everything else fits into that sketch. And what Paul is saying here is that if you're converted, you'll see in the pattern of my dramatic conversion, you'll see the pattern of your own conversion in your own situation and your own circumstance. That's what the word means. So here is a cartoon of conversion. And he says, in other words, he's saying this. If God can save me, saves me like this, well, he can save anybody. And he'll say that's the way he will save you too. He says, you look at my conversion and you'll learn what conversion is and see the pattern of it and what will happen or has happened in your life when you are or you were converted. So let's just look at these three things that I've jotted down there. Let's look at Saul before he was converted. Let's look at him when he was converted. And let's look at him after he was converted. So first of all, we have Saul before conversion. And there's two things I think we can say about that. And we should note. And the first is what Paul thought of himself before he was converted. He looked at Saul of Tarsus, and what did he say? Well, who was this man? He was a brilliant Jewish scholar. He came from Tarsus on the south coast of Turkey, and he trained there as a tent maker. Every Jewish boy had trained for a craft, a trade, and then he left home and he crossed over the sea to Jerusalem, and he studied under the great Professor Gamaliel in Jerusalem. And when he was still a young man, he became a member of the Jewish ruling council at the time when gospel preaching after the resurrection of Jesus Christ following Pentecost was filling Jerusalem. And that council of which he was a member actually had been the council that had condemned Jesus to death. And Saul, as he was then, was absolutely convinced then that that council had been right, and anyone who dared to say that he was God or the Son of God was a blasphemer, and there was no question he deserved to die. But how could he possibly have been what he claimed to be? And what an insult it was to God. He was in no doubt. And anyway, he was somebody who should know, because he gives you a list of his own characteristics, his own CV in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, I'll tell you what kind of person I was. He said, I'm the kind of man that is bound to be going to heaven. In fact, I'm quite sure God was quite grateful to have a man like me who was on the road so certainly to heaven. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I might well say, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. I was of the stock of Israel. I wasn't some Johnny come lately. I belonged to the nation. I was a Jew of the people of God. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, not one of these tribes in the north that broke away. I was the one that stayed loyal with Judah in the south. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As far back as my folk can be traced, they were all of the seed of Abraham. They were Jewish people. And more than that, when I got to years of sense, I joined the strictest sect of our religion. I was a Pharisee. And I was zealous for the church. You talk about zeal. Not only was I positive for the church, I was totally negative about anybody who was against it. I persecuted the church. Like David, he would say in Psalm 119, I hated every false way. What a man of uprightness and righteousness. And so far as keeping the Ten Commandments, I was blameless. That's what he says. You couldn't point a finger at my life. Here is a man who was in church every Sunday. Here's a man who paid his tithes and was in his place every Sabbath day. A perfect church member. If ever anyone deserved to be in heaven, he says, well, it was me. That's the kind of life I lived. You know, the biggest, what he was full of was his own righteousness. And the biggest enemy of being saved is self-righteousness. I'm as good, as many a person says, as anybody else. I'm in church every Sunday. Look at me, you can't point a finger at my life. In fact, I'm better than a good few I could name. That's how Paul saw himself. But how does Paul see himself now? His view now that he's converted, of what he was before he was converted, is quite different. He says, I, who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. Is that the same man? Are we talking about the same person? Yes. He says, I was a blasphemer. What things he said about Jesus Christ, because he was absolutely convinced that he was an imposter. But he realizes now what a mistake he was making. He says that in Acts 26, speaking, giving his testimony, he says that he even compelled other people to blaspheme, to deny their Lord, to say that Jesus was not the Christ. And you know, there are plenty of religious people saying that today, in different forms. They preach a religion without Christ. They say, you just do your best, God will get you into heaven. God will never turn anybody away so long as you do your best. People say that this business of being converted, that's for the fanatics. Just you live a good life. And there is no Christ in their message. These things we've heard people say. You say, Ponzi, quite often I've heard people come and they want to join the church. And you say, well, who should join the church? And they say, oh, well, a good person, and so on. And they'll talk away and tell all about themselves and why they think they're qualified. And then after about 5 minutes, you say, there's somebody you haven't mentioned. And they say, who's that? Well, I say, what about Jesus Christ? Oh, that hasn't come into their thoughts. It's all about themselves. But what about Jesus Christ? Saul sees it all now so differently. He didn't see it then. He was convinced the Old Testament religion was true, even though he didn't recognize all the promises there of the Messiah. I verily thought, he said with myself, that I should do many things against the name of Jesus Christ, which things I did, I thought. You see, that is what rules so many people's lives. I thought. Where is your thought? Where do our thoughts lead us? He thought he was being religious, and yet he was being injurious physically and spiritually to other people. What is our attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, how did this happen? This clever religious man. How could he be making such mistakes? He says, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. You see, he was not born again. You notice what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, you know, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, these people say that very thing, you know. I know all this. I can't see why I need to go to the cross. I cannot see why I have to do this. I cannot see how God wants me to repent and a decent living person. I cannot see. But when you're born again, you see it. I cannot see. Your goodness, the Bible says, in God's sight, it's not goodness at all. It's like filthy rags. And soon Paul was saying, yes, these things that I counted gain for myself, all these things I was proud of, I set them aside. I count them as worthless. I count them as loss, that I might gain Christ. That's what matters. Not what I have or what I've done, but Jesus. If I have him as my Savior. And how did that happen? Well, that brings us to Saul at his conversion. You remember what happened on the way to Damascus? He was there on his way to arrest the Christians. There, and at midday, a light shone out from heaven and confronted him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to go against your conscience. It's hard for you to kick against the goals. And immediately you hear a different voice coming from Saul. He says, Lord, here is the one that was nailed to a cross and that he thought was just a criminal. And suddenly he's calling him Lord. Lord, what will you have me to do? You go into the city and you'll be told what to do. And so, struck blind by that light, he's led into the city and taken to the house of a man called Judas. And that is how the story goes. And that's where he was met by this man, who said, the Lord, even Jesus, who met you on the road, has sent me to you. How does he describe that dramatic experience? Well, in verse 13 and verse 16,
he sums it up in this way. He says, I obtained mercy. Got it? There's his conversion. I obtained mercy. So here we have two things. First of all, that it is an amazing discovery, or you could say an alarming discovery. Here is the self-righteous, confident Bible scholar, zealous for his God. In a moment, he discovers that he's wrong. He discovers that everything that he has built his hopes and his religion and his respectability and everything else on is standing on a rotten, crumbling foundation. He is wrong. He is absolutely and completely wrong. And rather than serving and pleasing the God that he thinks he is working against him. He is fighting against the very principles of his grace and goodness. He is guilty. He is of blaspheming God. And the very sin that people crucified Jesus Christ for. And he sees himself in a hopeless condition. He's found out to be a fraud. And he's face to face with the Christ he rejected. The risen, reigning Christ. And he, Paul, Saul, is guilty. It's a moment of alarming discovery. And all that he ever built his hopes and held heaven on is gone. Nothing left to cling on. Guilty and condemned before God. But he says, in that place and in that situation, I obtained mercy. That's glorious. Isn't that amazing? I obtained mercy. What did Jesus do with me? He showed me all the patience with my life of sin, and he granted me mercy. Now, what is mercy? Well, mercy is what you get when there is nothing you can do for yourself because you're guilty. You found guilty, and you're waiting for the sentence. The court has come to its conclusion. The verdict is given. And the only thing that comes next is what the judge is going to say. And you're saying, well, what is he going to say? I hope that he'll be merciful. It's the only thing I can hope for in that situation. That's what mercy is. Mercy is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Indeed. What did I deserve? He says, but nothing but condemnation. Hell. But I obtained mercy in the face of that. And when you're found guilty, that's the only thing you can hope for. There's nothing you can do about it. No chance to say, but look, give me time. I'll make amends. You can't say that to the judge. You can't say, I'll not go out and steal any more cars. In fact, I'll do something. I'll sort out. Too late. Mercy is the only thing. You see, that's where God comes to sinners. Right in the middle of their sin. He's not asking you to come and patch up your life. Be a better person. Here is Matthew. What's he doing? He's sitting at the receipt of custom. You know what a rotten trade that was. Here he is, fleecing the people, lining his own pockets as well as putting some into the Romans. And Jesus comes along and he says, follow me. And he left it all and he follows. Jesus comes to us in the middle of our sin, just as I am. That's the only way we can come to Jesus and be found. Matthew, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. I obtained mercy. How did he obtain mercy? We have, first of all, we have an amazing discovery, an alarming discovery, and secondly, we have absolute surrender. You see, 1 minute before, the name of Jesus Christ is something that fills him with anger. It fills him with hatred. And it just, something that just gets under his skin. You know, the name Jesus can really get under some people's skin. You start talking about Jesus and you see people drawing up. I remember a fellow when he was going to speak to, he was in New York. And he was, you know, the way the taxi man there are the philosophers of North America. He got in and this guy's going to speak to him. I said, oh, well, I'm going to evangelize this guy. And the guy turns to me and says, right, in this taxi, you don't talk about religion, and especially Jesus Christ. There is that hatred of Jesus. There is that resentment of the Christ. People don't want a God who will interfere in their lives. And that's how it was with him. And suddenly, here he is, this rabbi who should dare to pretend that he is God's Messiah. And now in a moment, he's lying in the dust, he's blinded by this brilliant light, and he's saying to this one who has just revealed himself to be that very Christ, he's calling him Lord. I am Jesus. Who are you, Lord? He sees himself as he really is, and he sees Jesus as what he is, Lord, God, and Savior. And his pride is broken, his past is abandoned. In the moment he says Lord, because Lord is a word that means absolute master. This is absolute surrender. I am laying my life at your feet. What will you have me to do? In a moment, saving faith is born in this man's heart and his soul. And his surrender to Jesus is complete. No ifs, no buts, no conditions, no bargaining. I'm finished, Lord. You're the Savior. I trust you. What do you want me to do? I rest my faith in Jesus. I forsake all and trust you. As someone said, faith, that's how you spell faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. I take him as Savior. I trust him as Lord. What had happened? Saul saw himself in all his sin, but he saw Jesus in all his grace and all his mercy. Here is the Messiah, the sacrificial Lamb of God. He trusted him, and he said, I obtained mercy. I think the first time I ever went to a Scripture Union camp, they had a chorus that they sang every night for the first half of camp. And it was this, Thou who didst make the blind to see, open my eyes tonight, show me myself. Reveal to me sin in its real light. Then, with repentance deep and true, Lord, may I see my Savior too. And lastly, let's look at Saul after his conversion. Two things to notice there. First of all, there was the change that marked his life. There's no doubt that as his salvation was immediate, the change in his life was dramatic and immediate too. In every conversion, there is a change. The word conversion means that. It means to turn around. In some people's lives, well, it is evidently much more evident than others, but the change is there. Yes, he had 3 days of fasting and blindness in Judas' house before Ananias was sent to him. Here is Ananias. You can imagine him, an elder in the church. And he could well imagine that they're all shaking in their shoes. This guy with his army is coming down to persecute the Christians and put them in prison. And he gets a word from God, said, you go down to State Street to the house of Judas and you'll find Saul of Tarsus is there. I want you to go. I knew they made a mistake. This is Saul of Tarsus. This is the guy who's coming to put us all in prison. You go down. Saul of Tarsus. And then God says an interesting thing. He says to him, you can go quite safely. Behold, he prayeth. Now, I imagine that if ever there was a guy who said his prayers with diligence and regularity that would outdo anybody else, it would be Saul of Tarsus. But somehow, there was something happened that he really was praying and he wasn't saying his prayers. This was the first evidence, the first mark of his conversion. He was praying. Behold, he prays. Now God himself recognizes he's praying. That's the first mark of a converted person. But then more than that, there was practice. There was prayer and there was practice. What did he do? Well, obviously he abandoned the high priest's commission and he joined himself to the Christians in Damascus. He began a new life. He entered into the fellowship of the people of God. And more than that, he began to talk about the Lord Jesus. The old life was left behind. When Jim Voss, about whom his wife wrote, "They called my husband a gangster," when he was converted at a Billy Graham meeting, the night before he was supposed to go with Mickey Cohen and the syndicate there to onto another criminal activity in New Orleans, in between, Voss was converted. And he went to face Ford and face Mickey Cohen and tell him if he couldn't go, he wouldn't go now. And he thought, well, I know what happens. I expect I'll be shot, but I'm going to tell him. And he went to the airport and he said to Mickey Cohen, he said, "I can't go." He said, "I've come to become a Christian." He said, "You can't have Jim Voss because Jim Voss is dead. The Jim Voss that worked with you is dead. This is a new Jim Voss." The amazing thing is Mickey Cohen let him go. But that's how he saw. When he came to Christ, the old Jim Voss was dead. There was a new Jim Voss. Christ was living in it. And that Jim Voss couldn't do what the old Jim Voss did. And then there was profession. He spoke about Jesus. And he spoke about him to the end that he found that he was soon on the receiving end of the persecution, and he had to escape from Damascus over the wall in a basket at night. He was unashamed that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. You see, there was conviction that led to conversion, and conversion to confession, and confession to consecration, that he would talk about Jesus, the one whose I am. He is my master, and whom I serve. There was a change that marked his life, but lastly there is the concern that gripped his heart. He sees his conversion as something that's not just for him alone. It's for everybody. It is a pattern for all who will believe on Jesus Christ the Lord and receive eternal life. You see, when Paul wrote this, he was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. Here is a pattern. And God has saved me because he's concerned that through me a blessing will come to you, and you will know what conversion is, and you will covet it as one of the best gifts, or you will be confirmed that you are saved because you know this is what has happened to you. Do you need to do business with Jesus right now? With the Savior who is holding out his mercy to you? Will you surrender to him even right now? This conversion is something that is the same that every person needs throughout the whole world. If you're outside Christ today, you need to be converted. But Jesus is there, and he is saying, "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." I heard something quite recently. And just yesterday, I found somebody had sent it to me on the internet, but I had heard it before. You know, these things that keep coming up and people send me them. There was a guy called Stuart Hamblin, and he had a radio show, and he was a pretty blasphemous, anti-Christian fellow. And he went to a mission, a big evangelistic mission, to get material so that he could make more fun of the Christians. But the Holy Spirit had a dealing with him, and he went home a very uncomfortable man. He couldn't sleep, he got so annoyed, he phoned up the evangelist during the night and told him, "You've upset me," and all this and so on, and he went to see him during the night, and he says, "You've got to sort this thing out." And the evangelist said, "No way, this is between you and God, you sort it out." Well, eventually, this man came to surrender to Jesus Christ. And he was speaking to John Wayne about it, telling John Wayne, the actor, about it. And he says, "You know, John, you must come to Christ. You must find this Savior." He said, "You know, it's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you." John Wayne said, "Hey, that's a good line for a song. He should write a song about that. You might not have the song. It is no secret what God can do, but it was written by Stuart Hamblin. He also wrote the song, This Old House, which actually appeared in the charts sometime recently, but it's a Christian song. It's about a house that's falling apart. But that doesn't matter, because the person in the house is going on to live with the saints in glory. But you see, that's what Paul said. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. This is the pattern. There it is. There is the Savior. And there are you. Where do you fit in? Where do I fit in? There's the pattern of conversion. May God bless his work. Let us pray.